Before Pastor Chantry comes, we will give attention to the reading of God's Word. And so I would ask that you would first open your Old Testament scriptures to Psalm chapter 17. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 17 is a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Our New Testament reading coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the first 7 verses. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. You may be seated. We are thankful to have our good friend with us, Pastor Walter Chantry. May the Lord bless the ministry of the Word.
It is always good to come back to the Christian Liberty Church and see faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who have labored for the gospel for so many years and continue on still. We're going to look at Psalm 17 and especially at verse 15 in our giving of attention to the Holy Scriptures. David was a man who was called by God to express for all the saints our fears and our hopes, our joys and our sorrows. And he set these things to music. The tunes are all lost to us, but the lyrics remain. And the book of Psalms continues to be the best song book ever composed and the best prayer book ever written. In Psalm 17, David describes for us his conflict with his enemies. And as Christians who walk through this world, we too have conflicts with many enemies. David describes the conflict. In verses 1 and 2, he prays for vindication from slander that has come against him. from false accusation that has been made. And Christians everywhere face slander and false accusation. In verse 9, he says that his enemies oppress him. And the wicked do seek to oppress the righteous, to take advantage of them, to manipulate them, to push them down in this world. His enemies surround him. He is outnumbered. And in verses 11 and 12, he describes them like a lion who is crouched in a secret place and ready to pounce upon his prey. So his enemies are preparing to pounce upon him, he knows not from where. In verses 14 and 15, however, of this psalm, David gives us a sharp contrast between his enemies and himself as to their inner spirit, as to that which is most real about their character. He tells us in verse 14 that they, his enemies, are men of the world. Now, he is living in the same world and the same time and the same place as they are living. But he is saying that his enemies belong to the world. They are part of the world. They fit with the world. They have a mind that agrees with the world. A life that is shaped by this world. The earthly system of morals and goals. The earthly lifestyle. The earthly ambitions and aspirations are this worldly. And so are their aspirations and ambitions. Verse 14 says, their portion, that which they consider their own, that's with which they are laboring to lay hold of, the thing that they want, the thing that they are working for, their portion is in this life. Their best things are in this life. Their treasures are in this life. And as he describes that attachment to the things of this life, in verse 14, he says, they feed their belly with these things. And they are satisfied. And they raise their families. They may be oriented toward a family. We often think of those who are ungodly as having forsaken the family often. But it is possible to be concerned about one's family amongst the wicked. And they are laying up treasures, hoping to build a dynasty in this world for their family, that they may leave their treasures to their children and give them advantages over other people in this world. This is what he means, then, that their ambitions and expectations are of this world, and they are men of the world. So in verse 15, David draws a stark contrast. As for me, different than the men of the world. As for me, I have a different orientation, different ambitions, I live for different things, I am looking forward to different things than the things of this world. You will notice in verse 15 that he says, as for me, I shall be satisfied. Back in verse 14, he says of the world, they are satisfied. They are satisfied now with what they have laid hold on in this world. And David is saying, I am not so easily satisfied by the things of this world. I shall be satisfied, but I am not satisfied with my condition in this world. I am not contented with a treasure trove, or with a full belly. I am not contented to build something earthly for my family. I am seeking something higher for myself and for my children. things that are lasting and things that are eternal. Things that are more precious than gold, much fine gold. Things that are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. We Christians are laying up a foundation for our children that will be eternal and in the heavens. And we are seeking to build that for ourselves as well. David is saying, my orientation is to another world. He is seeking an enduring, eternal place and society. And so he is saying in this psalm, as we have heard in a certain Christian hymn, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Not contented with this world. Not satisfied with this world. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 and following describe people of faith as believing in precious promises that are afar off. Not promises that we can easily possess in all of their richness in this world. They are afar off, so we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth, seeking a heavenly country. No country on the earth will ever satisfy us fully, even if it has a constitution like the one that we desire. In this world, we do not have our home, but we are seeking a heavenly country, which has been built not by artists and architects and social engineers, but a country that has been established by God and a city that has been built by God. So it is described in the Scriptures. Our citizenship is in heaven, says Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And in Psalm 17, David tells us what are the things that grip his heart and lead him to the anticipation of satisfaction in the city that God has built and in the eternal kingdom which he has established. These are features that are never fully found in the earth, and they are things that keep the Christian pressing toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not content now. Not satisfied now. Looking for more in a world to come. David focuses on a very personal eschatology. The Bible does say things about the future of nations in this world that have not yet come to pass. It speaks of the ending of the heavens and the earth as we know them, and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. It speaks of a judgment to come for all men. It speaks of these vast things having to do with eschatology. But David focuses on a personal eschatology, which makes him unsatisfied now and hopeful for the future. And anyone who will share his dissatisfaction now and hope for the future must have something of this personal eschatology. And first of all, in verse 15, he speaks of something radical happening to him. You'll see that in verse 15 when he says, when I awake. When I awake. And you know the difference between sleeping and waking. When you are asleep, you see nothing, you hear nothing, you cannot enter into the reality around you because you are unconscious to it. You may dream, but the dream is not reality. And when we awake, we see, we touch, we feel, we hear, we interact with reality and come to grips with it. And he says, coming into this final phase of the kingdom of God is an awakening. Whether it is at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or at my individual death in this world. What it is like to die for the Christian is that he will be asleep as to this world, but awakened in another world. Then to behold the glories and the beauties of that city which God has built. It is interesting in the book of Hebrews that heaven is described as a place where God the Father is on His throne, and God the Son is mediator at His right hand, ever living to make intercession for His people. And there are myriads of spiritual beings called angels, and there are the spirits of just men made perfect. And so men in spirit become awake in the presence of God. So there is this transformation that comes in awakening itself. There are times when even the promises of the gospel may seem so far off that they seem to us like a dream. But at death, it is this world to which we will sleep, and that world to which we will be awake. And what will happen to him when he awakens in that heavenly city which God Himself has built? He says, I will see your face, O God. I will gaze upon God as He is. I will gaze upon Jesus Christ in all of His beauties, in all of His splendor, gazing at the glory of God in all of its fullness. We use the word glory often, but do not too often stop to explain what we mean by glory. Glory means beauty, splendor, excellence, something that is very attractive, something which draws us to it, something that is amazing, profound, awesome, as young people use that word of too many things. He is truly awesome. His creation is described as declaring His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the scriptures use various psalms to fill that out. I particularly like, and many children like, Psalm 29, which is the thunderstorm psalm. David describes a thunderstorm as he had been a shepherd in the desert, often keeping sheep as thunderstorms came. And he would say he begins to hear the thunderstorm coming. The voice of God is upon the waters, upon the clouds that are water in the sky. And the thunder is the voice of God. And this God cleaves the fire so that the lightning is to be seen. He describes what effect that has on the ground by saying that he has observed that during a thunderstorm, some of the animals are so afraid that they give birth early to their young. He particularly mentions the deer giving birth to their fawns early because they are so frightened by the thunderstorm. Then, of course, David talks about the moving away of the thunderstorm, But he describes what's happening in heaven. When there is a thunderstorm, something is happening in heaven. And all of the beings in heaven are crying, "Glory!" This is a display of the glory of God, even as it frightens men. The power of God. There is glory in the power of God. And the angels and the spirits of just men made perfect are praising God for this great glory which He is displaying in His creation. Only one aspect of the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. It draws our attention. It may frighten us. It also makes us sense how great is the majesty and power of God. Each one of His attributes is glorious. His glorious mercy, His glorious grace, His glorious wisdom, all of God's attributes, but they are all in His face. And David says in Psalm 17, "I will see your face." Well, seeing the face of God is transforming to the one who sees it. It transforms the man, the woman, who sees the glory of God. It changes him into God's likeness. We read in 1 John the statement, "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." When we see Him as He is, it is that glory that will transform us in His likeness. And of course, the New Testament says that we behold God's glory while we're on the earth as looking at an image in a mirror. We don't see it so clearly. But it still transforms the Christian who sees it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Those who look in the glass and see something of the glory of God are transformed into God's likeness from glory to glory, that is, from our having one glory into our having another glory. There is a progressiveness to our being conformed to Him while we're on the earth. And there are degrees by which we are being sanctified, made in His likeness. But when we see His face, there will be instantaneous perfection. "As for me," says David, "I will see your face in righteousness, and I will have righteousness instantaneously. I will be glorified in the presence of your glory. I will be fully sanctified instantaneously when I see your face. And I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness, with the image of God impressed upon me in its fullness." Man and woman were made in the image of God, reflecting something of His spiritual being, having had a soul breathed into them as well as a body, and they were in God's likeness with a righteous soul. But then the fall came, and the image was broken. The image was marred. And Jesus Christ was sent into the world, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person, that He might restore the image of God in men. And that is what Christianity is meant to do to us. This matter of seeing God, the ancient theologians used to call the beatific vision. The vision of seeing the beautifulness of God. And it has this impact upon men. In small degree when we see Him on the earth, in full degree when we see Him in His heavenly full expression of glory. For this reason, we should long to be in the assembly of God's people week by week, hoping that through the Scripture we will see more of the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, and in seeing more of that glory be made more like Him, make progress in righteousness, and have our feet more firmly set on that way to the kingdom that fully satisfies. You see why David says this will satisfy me when I awake in this condition. When He is revealed, we shall see Him like He is, and we will be like Him when we see Him. We all move toward the day of leaving this earth. Surely everyone must think seriously about the matter of death. What will it be like for me when I die? When other Christians die, what has happened to them? When unbelievers die, what has happened to them? Well, the soul does not sleep. There are churches that falsely teach that the Bible suggests that there is soul sleep. Man's soul is not annihilated, nor does he seek to exist or seek to have awareness of what is going on around him. When a Christian dies, he enters into the presence of God, and he looks into his face and into the face of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and beholds the glory and is transformed into his likeness and is immediately and forever satisfied. Not so with unbelievers. They too continue to be aware of reality. You remember perhaps the parable that Jesus told about the rich man and the very sick and diseased man who ate at his foot. The rich man thought he was lavishing food upon the sick man and being generous. The sick man died and immediately was aware of the fellowship in God's kingdom, being at a table with one of his forebears, with Abraham. But the rich man died and was buried, and immediately in hell he was conscious of the glories of heaven that he had no part of, and of the torments of hell that were troubling him and his experience forever. It is interesting in our day that even those who want nothing to do with Christianity while they live want to talk about death as the Christian speaks about it. Oh, they've gone to a better place, have they? There is a better place than this earth, and men go to it instantaneously at death, but not all men. Some are instantaneously aware of the judgment of God upon them and the fact that they have missed the kingdom of God, for they have not lived seeking to know more of the glory of God. Some have lived with no belief that there is another world, and surely they have been satisfied with the present world. Let me read for you a few verses from Philippians, where it says, "Many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly," sounds like David, "and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things," sounds like David. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things unto Himself, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Men's spirits are made perfect when they die and go to heaven. Their bodies are made perfect and like Jesus Christ when Christ comes again. And the day of resurrection will make them just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are people who do not see any glory in the gospel or in the words of Scripture. And they even say, where is the glory? Ichabod is the word for where is the glory. Isaiah emphasized this when he said, there was no beauty that men should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. No beauty that they should desire him, nothing of being drawn out to Christ. People say, oh, well, you're interested in Jesus, that just doesn't interest me. If someone is not seeing the glory, says Paul in our New Testament reading this morning, it is because they are perishing. Do you sometimes think, well, my parents are interested in Christianity, but I don't see anything in it. Not sure that that's the kind of life I want to live. If they see no glory, it is because they are perishing. And those who are being saved see the glory and are attracted to Christ and are drawn to Christ. And if we are not yet fully like Him, we long to be, and we want to be where His glory is being displayed. In John chapter 1, we are told that Jesus was the great light coming into the world. And when God sent the great light into the world, He also sent a prophet named John to tell people there's a light. Now, if we were to take you outside in the broad daylight of noontime and the sun was pouring down and somebody had to tell you there's light up there, it means that you are blinded. And God knew that when He sent the light, Jesus Christ, into the world, men would not see it, would not feel it, would not be aware that it was there, because they are perishing and they are blinded by the devil in whom the whole world lies. I hope that you will at least hear what David said, what John said, what Paul said, what Jesus Himself said when He said, I am the light of the world. And if He is the light of the world, that you will do your utmost to see the glory and to be made in His likeness. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for David's testimony of how he is different from the world. Help us to be different from the world and to show men around us our difference, that they may be attracted to our Savior and eventually come to look upon His glory and be formed in His likeness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.